just turn now for a little to the portion of scripture we read together in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 24. And read again at verse 24. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." So on. Here, Luke records for us the response to the presentation of the Christian faith by an official, or a high-ranking Roman official called Felix. And we see that in the words of our text. Felix, he says, was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." A response, sadly, that is not uncommon. A response that has a long history. If you go back even to the time, say, of Isaiah, if you read his book, you will find Isaiah crying out, "Who has believed our report? Who has believed our report?" Isaiah, even way back then, found people making such a response to his own ministry. And it is still, sadly, very prevalent even today. And the fact of the matter is that there can be only two possible responses to the claim of the gospel, to the invitations of the gospel. That is, we either accept or reject the gospel. But you see, people try to make create a third way by their own way of thinking, and taking a neutral, neutral, so-called at least neutral position. They're neither for or against the gospel. Neither for or against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a complete delusion, a complete misconception. And just to bring that home to us, we can see Christ's own view on the matter. Hear his own words. He says, "That is not with me is against me." If you're not with Christ, if you're not for Christ, well, the only other alternative is that you're against him. There's no neutrality according to Christ's own verdict on matter. And that is the truth. And we ought to just realize that if we say that we are neutral, neither for him nor against him, we're deceiving ourselves. You are for him or you are against him. That's a good question. That's a good question to ask yourself here, this everybody, this evening. Am I for Christ or am I against him? We'll consider that more fully later on. And this supposed neutrality is really, as I said, another form of rejection. Only it's more subtle. And because it is so subtle, it's all the more dangerous. It is this danger that I wish to sort of highlight this evening and seek to alert souls under this misconception as to their danger and to encourage them to delay no longer in the rejection of Christ and his gospel, in the refusal of Christ and his salvation. Rather encourage them to embrace by faith as Christ, as he is freely offered in the gospel, and so be delivered from the danger of being at the last rejected by Christ and cast and shut out of heaven and cast into hell. For that is the only alternative. Or be assured that if you are not with Christ, you are against him. And consequently, and most importantly, at the last, Christ will be against you. And that surely is a very serious situation. For we must appear, says the apostle, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ and there receive according to the deeds done in the body. For Christ's own testimony is, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And friend, when you appear before the Son as your judge and who will seal your eternal destiny, what can you expect if you have, if you're not with him, if you're not for him, if you haven't accepted him? The only thing you can accept and expect rather is that he'll be against you and cast you into a lost eternity. What an awful prospect. That is the kind of things that are at stake with regard to our hearing the gospel. There are great issues. It's not to be dealt with lightly or superficially. It is important. Your soul is precious. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Do you ever think of prospect, the danger of losing your soul and perishing eternally? Oh, may the Lord grant that this evening he will arouse you to seek him whilst he may be found and to call him upon him whilst he is near. Let us then look at this passage where Luke accounts, relates for us Paul's personal testimony. And it's a wonderful testimony. We have that from verse 10 to verse 21. And then Felix's own personal inquiry. In verse 24, he says that he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And then we have Paul's presentation of the gospel to Felix. We must remember that it's just in summary, it's a summarized account of what took place. We don't have everything that Paul But we have enough as well, leaders that can know what was the essence. And the first of all was the faith, surely, in Christ. He must have spoken about that that lies at the very heart of the preaching of the gospel, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He clearly would have emphasized the need for faith in Christ as Savior, and that is still true, absolutely true. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For apart from that, we cannot be saved. If we don't believe in Christ or trust in Christ, embrace Christ as he's freely offered in the gospel, then we will perish. No matter the gospel, the good news of salvation, if you and I don't believe it, then despite all the provision that has been made for us as lost and undone sinners, it will be of no avail to us. We will perish at the last. Faith is absolutely essential. There is no salvation without it. The Lord himself is recorded as saying in the Gospel of John, "He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned," and notice, "already." Not that he will be condemned, that's true, but already an unbeliever is under sentence of condemnation and in danger of that sentence being put into effect at any moment. If death should overtake you, whether it be by sudden illness or by accident, and you are an unbeliever, rest assured you will go to a lost eternity. The sentence of condemnation will then be fully implemented, and it will be too late. It will be too late. Oh, friend, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, today, if you hear my voice and you're hearing it, harden not your heart. Oh, faith in Christ is absolutely vital, is absolutely essential. But you see, Paul did not, as you can see here, did not preach faith in Christ in a vacuum. There's a context to it. He presented reasons for demanding such faith. And there are ample reasons. There are good reasons for every sinner to listen to the gospel and to listen to it with a receptive attitude of mind and heart. And the reason for such faith is brought to light only by the preaching of the law of God. That is God's revealed will to man for his obedience. And that, of course, we have that presented to us in the whole of the Bible, but it is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. There you have its essence. What God expects of yourself and myself, how we ought to live. We're not left to our own devices. And the law of God not only tells us our duty, the lifestyle, the way we ought to live our lives, it tells us also the penalty for not following it. Cursed is everyone that does not continue in all things that are written in the law, in the book of the law, to do them. There's a curse, there's a penalty, there's a condemnation. The curse of God. What an awful thing the curse of God is. You can see that curse, what's involved in it, in the sufferings of our Lord on the cross. when in the agony of his soul he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Oh, there is a penalty incurred because through our disobedience to the revealed will of God. And that is part of the preaching of the gospel. We have to keep that balance, not only to commend all the love of God and the grace of God on the one hand. That's true. But that's not all that's true of God. God is a holy God. A holy God. A righteous God. And the consequence of that, those who are disobedient, who live lives in neglect of Him, live lives contrary to Him, incur God's displeasure. They come under God's wrath. And what an awful thing the wrath of God is. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For our God is a consuming fire. And John the Baptist, under that conviction, preached to the people of his own day, "Flee from the wrath that is to come." That's an awful prospect, that final day of reckoning, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and those who are unbelievers, those who have neglected and rejected his salvation, will be cast out and driven into, to be under the wrath of God, the displeasure of God, forever and forever and forever. No mitigation of it. And no end to it. That's a solemn prospect. Oh, friend, how you ought to value every opportunity that has afforded you to embrace Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. That in a day of grace and of opportunity. And as I said, a balance has to be kept. The love of God, the grace of God on the one hand, but the wrath and the justice, the condemnation of God on the other. And Paul reasoned with him, and I like that word. I says, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. You see, he reasoned with them. The gospel, the preaching of the gospel, is eminently reasonable. It's not a bludgeoning of our intelligence. Neither is it a stampeding of our emotions, but is a presentation of facts, of solid reasons to our intelligence. And why that? In order to arouse our conscience that is so often asleep as far as these matters are concerned. He reasoned with them. Oh, I'm sure you're aware of the you're aware of the kind of misrepresentation of the gospel. It's only, if you're really educated and if you're really intelligent, you don't believe that rubbish. Fairy tales. Intelligent men, highly qualified, have that kind of attitude to the gospel. What an insult. What an insult. What is the gospel? The gospel is the product, the production of the the supreme, the infinite intelligence of God. You think of the God, the being who created this vast universe. You think of all that's involved in bringing it into being, first of all, and then the maintaining of that. Even think of your own human body and brain. The more that is examined, all that is so vital and so essential, the wisdom. Even take for instance your eye, and especially your brain. All the chemicals that are involved, and if you have too much of one and too little of the other, the effect that has, and the disorder that will produce, and of course from that comes all our ailments and illnesses. Yet it is the intelligence of God that maintains that. The wisdom that God possesses, and Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ as the provision of our Savior is all the wisdom of God is involved there, and the plan of salvation and the way of salvation. An insult to your intelligence. It is known you're not doing violence to your mind, to your intellect, when you come in humility and submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept His way of salvation. Paul reasoned. He gave good reasons to Felix for embracing the faith in Christ. He reasoned with him. See how Isaiah of old puts it. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. See, let us. Not, Isaiah wasn't afraid of exercising your mind with regard to the claims and the statements that he made, the claims and the statements of the Word of God, the claim and the statements regarding the gospel. Then take him this wonderful invitation in chapter 50. Ho, everyone that thirsts, he says, come ye to the waters. And why? Why do you spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor on that which does not satisfy? He provides good reasons for people not to stop spending their time and their effort on what will not satisfy them, and to come and to drink deeply and drink freely for these refreshing waters that are provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. And see how the Apostle Paul puts it in his second epistle to the Corinthians. He says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And he means by that, of course, to those who are in a fallen and sinful condition. It is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them. The devil knows very well the importance of the mind and the intelligence, and so he concentrates on blinding men's minds and filling them with doubts and filling them with prejudices against the gospel, had blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And you can add, shine unto them and be saved, because it's only through the information in the gospel penetrating our minds and receive that we can be saved. That's how we can come to know Jesus Christ as our own Savior. So Paul reasoned with him concerning the faith. And what did he reason about? Righteousness, temperance, and judgment. Reason with him with regard to righteousness. Right conduct. And what right conduct is there? There is such. If you listen to much that is abroad in our day, you would think that there isn't. Anything goes. Just do what you like. If it feels right, do it. It is right. You think that there is no standard of right to be found. We're not left to our own opinions or standards. Not left without guidance as to what is right and what is wrong. We are not free to do what seems right in our own eyes, despite the claims of the permissive society. There is an absolute standard. There is an infallible rule of right and wrong, and we have that in the scriptures. The law of God that is revealed to us in the inspired word of God. It is still extant, it exists. And though every endeavor is made by the powers that be to destroy it, put it underfoot, put it into the dustbin, put it into the incinerator so it doesn't exist, they can do that if they like. But heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. If you read history, endeavors, the number of endeavors that have been made to not only eradicate the word of God out of, but to destroy it, it's like the anvil. An anvil. You come with a hammer and you beat on the anvil. The anvil will last, and the hammer will perish. That's what is true of every effort that is made to destroy the word of God. It is indeed the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and how we may enjoy God. And as I said, it's still relevant and still authoritative. It is unchanging. And you see, we've got to move with the times. And that's to a certain degree, that is correct. We don't start reinventing things like the wheel, but you don't reinvent the word, the law of God. That is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The law of God prescribes for us the kind of conduct or lifestyle which God still demands of men and women, of all his creatures. And it still pronounces its curse upon all who do not continue doing all things that are written in the law of God to do them. It's neither old-fashioned nor obsolete. Righteousness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That is God's demand of all his creatures. Not just of the people of God, the believers. All his creatures, be ye holy. Because all, not just some, are under the law of God. Oh, that's okay for you. You've religion. Yeah? You keep the Bible as you like, but don't interfere. Every man, woman, and child the world over are under the law of God. Righteousness. And when we examine our lives in the light of God's word, can we do anything else but confess that we are ruined sinners? We are disobedient. We're sinful. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And this is the truth, the word of God. He reasoned with them concerning temperance. Now we use that word often with reference to alcohol, liquor. And of course it does refer to that. But temperance is much broader than the habit of drinking. It refers to the whole of our lives, living our lives, restraining ourselves. And we need to restrain ourselves. Why? Because there is sin in us, and sin wants and seeks to dominate our lives. But we've got to keep ourselves in control and control these desires, and especially the desires that arise in our heart that are contrary to the real will of God in the Scriptures. Self-control. And indeed, the very man needed to hear it, Felix. He was a wicked man. He was an immoral man. An unjust man. History itself records his wickedness. Drusilla, his wife, was his third wife. What's new under the sun? And he had allured her and got her to break her relationship, to depart and leave her own husband and become his wife. That's the kind of man we have here. And little wonder, though, he trembled hearing the Apostle Paul reasoning with him concerning righteousness and concerning temper, self-control. He didn't know the meaning of the word. He lived an abandoned life of vice and licentiousness, like so many of these Roman officials. And so he went on to reason with them concerning judgment. And the gospel requires us to crucify the flesh with the lusts thereof, to make no provision for the flesh, to mortify the deeds of the body. And Paul writes in the epistle to the Galatians, "Be not deceived," he says, "God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption." No doubt about that. There is a penalty, a price to be paid, a penalty to be experienced if we live our lives just as we please, contravening and breaking the law of God. And that is solemn in view of the judgment to come. He reasoned with them concerning judgment to come. We take this thought is just coming into my mind. Judgment to come. That's in the future. And I can't remember where it is. It's in the Old Testament somewhere, but I just can't. The memory is deteriorating. Where it says, because something to this effect, because a sentence against an evil thing is not immediately put into effect. The hearts of men are set to do evil. You see, men and women take encouragement from the fact, well, the earth doesn't open and swallow me, or fire doesn't come down from heaven, and so they're encouraged to continue in a life of neglect and in a life of disobedience. But as I better try and get it in, to get it right, in the book of Ecclesiastes, as a chapter 11, he says, and this is the writer is putting this, as it were, with tongue in cheek. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Just please yourself. Live as you like and as you please. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Oh, we are accountable creatures. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and receive according to the deeds done in the body. And we ought to keep that in mind. Oh, how we banish all such thoughts from our minds. Put it not just to the back of your mind. Put it out of your mind. And live as you please. What folly. You are accountable. You must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you're against Christ, Christ will be against you. He will pronounce your sentence. Depart from me, you wicked. I have never known you. And depart into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and the sea. Is that the destiny that awaits you, friend? Oh, I'm sure you don't, but no. You may believe that there is such a destiny, but you're not going to be there. You're not going to be there. Other people may do it. People you know, very, very wicked people. Let me tell you, friend, if you're not for Christ, if you're not with Christ, that is the destiny that awaits you. See how important it is for you then to make your calling and your election sure, to choose Christ, to trust in Him, to own Him as your Savior, as your Lord. It is in that context then that the Apostle Paul presented the faith that is in Christ. And don't we? Isn't faith in Christ absolutely vital in the light of all that? Because I come short in every score, short in righteousness and short in temperance. And if I continue like that, only the judgment is going to seal my fate. What was Felix's reaction? Well, we're told that he was afraid. He had every reason to. Every reason. Well, I've told you why. But friend, let me ask you: have you no reason to be afraid in the light of "Be ye holy, as I am holy"? In the light of your self-restraint, self-control? And in the light of the judgment, the wages of sin is death. Have you no reason to tremble like Felix did? Of course you have, if you're wise. Oh, friend, don't shut your ears to this. I'm not going to be listening to this. Don't cut me out. Listen, because it is your eternal welfare, your eternal happiness that is at stake. Don't treat the gospel so superficially and so casually. It's important that you heed the warnings of God's word, and the warnings are part of the gospel, friend, just as truly the invitations. Oh, he trembled. He was afraid. A Roman soldier. He knew what it was to be facing danger, to be facing death in many situations. And yet he trembled. Hearing these solemn truths from the mouth of the apostle. And you have every reason to tremble. Listen not just to Paul's warnings, but the Lord Jesus Christ's warning. He says, I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. These are the words of the Saviour, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any other person that can speak more authoritatively as to the reasons for fearing God? He knows God through and through his Father. He himself is God manifest in the flesh. He knows what he's talking about. He's not dealing, engaging in idle talk. He is telling yourself and myself the truth as it is. The truth as we need to hear it and to know it. Fear him. But what do we see here again? Not only Felix's reaction, he was a, but Felix's response. Go, he says, your way at this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. Oh, what a solemn response he makes. What consequences are involved in his response? And consequences are involved for your response. Your response even this evening to the gospel. It is the word of God that we have here. This is not a dead letter. These are the living oracles of God. They're alive. They speak. They're not dumb. They're speaking. And they're speaking to yourself and myself this evening. Listen, hear what the Lord, the God, is saying to you in through these words. Oh, it appears not to be an outright rejection. Go your way at this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Mm-hmm. It's only a delay, a postponement for the moment. Hence, you see the danger he eases and quietens his conscience. And I'm sure you've been guilty of that often. You've just, oh well, you do it some other time. You're not just saying, no. Some other time, whenever convenient season. Exactly the kind of mindset that we see here in Felix. But remember, You're really refusing, you're really rejecting the gospel and the overtures of his grace, because you're either for him or against. There's no neutrality here at all. It's a dangerous attitude to the gospel, because you're really indulging in self-deception. As I said, you're really refusing to take the gospel seriously. Friend, it is a serious matter. It's a matter of life and death. If you don't have Christ as your Saviour, you'll perish eternally. You'll go to hell. Let's not feel embarrassed or back away from the use of such a term. I know it is abused by men and women the world over, but it's no figment of the imagination. It's no fairy tale. It's a reality. There is such a place, there is such a state, and men and women are constantly going to it. Even as you and I sit here, there are souls perishing. There are souls entering into hell. That's an awful reality and an awful possibility. Oh, it's deceiving yourself. There's plenty of time. There'll be other opportunities. Absolute presumption on your part to be taking that kind of attitude to the gospel, friend. Absolute presumption. Life, you know very well, is so uncertain. You hear it every day. Young and old, in a moment, out of time, into eternity. And as death finds you, so will the judgment. If you die and you don't know Christ as your Saviour, that's the way you'll appear before the judgment, and you will receive the consequences. Do you not think of the possibility that you can drop down dead, that you can have a fatal accident? It's happening all the time. Why won't it happen to yourself or myself? You've got no reason in the world for believing it'll never happen to me. And if it does happen, friend, what about your eternal state? What about your soul? Will it be well with your soul if death makes a sudden visitation, a sudden call upon you? Oh, life is uncertain. Don't be like the rich fool. Remember him? He had so much goods. What can I do? I'll pull down my barns and, oh, I've got plans, I'll build bigger ones. And said to his soul, soul, you have much riches laid up for you for years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. What did God say to him? You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. If that happens to you this night, how will it be with your soul, friend? How will it be with your soul? Against Christ. Christ then, against you. Presumption. And presuming on God's grace. Is it not grace on the part of God that you should ever be presented with the invitation, that you should ever be presented with the opportunity to have this wonderful person as your Saviour, to save you from your sin and all its consequences? You and I don't deserve that. We've lost all claim upon God's favour. He's not obliged to yourself or myself in any way. It's completely due to God's sovereign goodwill that he has chosen to give you and myself such an opportunity. Oh, I'm presuming on God's patience. Oh, he hasn't stuck you down as yet. But remember, my spirit he says, shall not always strive with man. Oh, I'm presuming on God's grace and presuming on God's patience. Now, he says, not tomorrow. You're saying tomorrow, some other time, a more convenient season. He says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, today, if you hear my voice, and I say again, you're hearing it, harden not your heart. You go out the door tonight, rejecting, refusing, or delaying. Remember, delaying, you're refusing and rejecting. Oh, the danger too of exposing yourself to the influences of the world around you. Remember how that is illustrated for us in the parable of the sower. The Lord talks about the seed that fell amongst thorns and was choked. And how does he expound that or apply it? It is concerns or the anxieties of life, the desire for riches and the pleasures, the cares, other things, you see, will come to occupy your mind. You've got this burden or this responsibility you've got to pay attention to. And so the impact of the gospel, that is the word of God that has got to you, has disturbed you somewhat, but you can throw yourself into the world and all its cares, all its busyness, and that will choke, cut off, stifle the impact of the gospel by delaying it. And of course, we've got to earn our keep, and earning money. How much of the world is caught up with making money and making more money? But what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? And you'll never do that. Gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Oh, friend, beware. And when you put this at some other time, and let thee, soon you'll forget all about your soul, your need of salvation, and the wrath that is to come. And especially if you go, you throw yourself into all the pleasure. And boys, does this world afford pleasure? Nothing but this face and the next face, and so it goes on. Is it not so? You see it on your television. Everything, all sorts of gatherings, sport and everything, music, people just are caught up with these things. And time is passing. Their lives are passing. Death is steadily approaching. The judgment is steadily approaching. And they don't have a word about it. Just like in the days of Noah, when the people, but Noah was building his ark. And they had no word of Noah's warning about the floods that were to come. But the floods came, and all of a sudden, there they were, caught up in the judgment of God and perished. Oh, friend, do you not value your own soul? Do you not value your own well-being? Do you not value your eat? You're not going to be here for long. Our lives are passing so quickly. And death is looming. Eternity is looming. And the judgment is at the door. for all the time, put whatever time you, is left, and as an endless eternity ahead of you. Oh, how important it is. If you had any concern, any real understanding of these matters, you wouldn't procrastinate. Procrastination is the thief of time. Putting it off and putting it off. Oh, friend, you've put it off for long enough. Is it not time for you to close in with Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel? And closing in with Christ, and not only the awful consequences of sin from which he delivers you, but all the blessings that he has stored up for us. And now you have a foretaste of them here, but the fullness awaits in that glorious consummation when Christ comes again, at death, entering into the joy of our Lord. For at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You're going to make choice of the miseries. The miseries that are intimately involved in sin and in the consequences of sin. All the misery. See how Christ, and no one presented that more vividly than the Saviour of sinners. The smoke of their torment rising forever and ever to that that fire that shall not be quenched, and where the fire is not quenched, and where the smoke of the torment ascend forever and ever. Oh, friend, flee from the wrath to come, yes, but come, taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. Friend, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? Let it be over and done with. As for me, said Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Close in with Christ in a day of grace and a day of opportunity. For now is the acceptable time, and now is the day of salvation. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us stand and pray. Oh, ever blessed Lord, we plead that you would make your own word efficacious unto salvation, especially to those of our number who are yet out with the fold, without God, without Christ, without hope. Oh Lord, our God, we plead that you would gather them into your fold. Gracious One, lift in us the light of your countenance to that end. For we ask all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Let us conclude the service singing to God's praise from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 at verse 59. Psalm 119 at verse 59. I thought upon my former ways, and I hope you're doing that tonight. I thought upon my former ways, and did my life well try, and to thy testimonies pure my feet, then turned I did not stay, nor linger long, as those that slothful are, but hastily thy laws to keep, myself I did prepare. Bands of ill men me robbed, yet I thy precepts did not slight. I rise at midnight thee to praise, even for thy judgments right. I am companion to all those who fear and thee obey. O Lord, thy mercy fills the earth. Teach me thy laws, I pray. Let's stand to sing these verses. I thought upon my former ways, and in my life went through.
I thought upon my former ways, and in my life went through, and through my
Spirit, rest on and abide with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.